How about we fact check Vice President Harris on abortion?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be here with you and here to infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong on the front lines. A little later in the broadcast, we will talk briefly about another assassination attempt on President Trump. I want to open the phone lines for any question you have, Bible question, theology question, moral cultural question, something you want to challenge me on. 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH. That's the number to call. The phone lines will be open later in the show for anything under the sun if we have time to get to your calls. First, though, we want to focus again on the topic of abortion. I did a program last week after the debate, and I said, this is not partisan politically. I'm not giving you pro-Republican, anti-Democrat. I'm saying, let's just look at what the candidates said, where they stood. And of course, those of us who are pro-life have been disappointed with President Trump's stances in recent months and things he said. I explained that there was a far better way he could have responded to the question about a national abortion ban if that was presented to him. Would he sign it? Would he veto it? And I said the right answer is that would be the will of the people. If it got that majority behind it, that's the will of the people. Of course I would sign it. In any case, we also highlighted some of the extreme position of the Democrats and Vice President Kamala Harris. And what we want to do today is do a little fact-checking. So I'm joined by Sue Liebel. She is the Midwestern Regional Director for the Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America organization with a story of her own to tell. Sue, thanks so much for taking time to join us today.
Hey, thank you for having me today. I appreciate being on.
Sure thing. Can I ask you why you personally are so passionate about the subject of abortion?
Yes, you can. I, unfortunately, was in the first wave of women in the 1970s that believed the lie that abortion for convenience would make my life better. I was actually not a poor woman. I was in a sorority. I was in college. I was going to go to grad school. All of the things. And I thought that having an abortion from an unplanned pregnancy would allow me to achieve, you know, my goals.
Yeah. Why let something get in the way of your life goals and purposes,
sure.
Right?
Right. Yeah. Well, and, you know, at that age, at the age of 21, I was still kind of all about me and doing what I wanted to do. So, unfortunately, I did have an abortion at that time. I did go on to achieve many of those goals, but I found that I was living a nightmare because of what I'd done.
Wow.
I told no one. I held that secret to myself, and the shame and the guilt that I felt was just overpowering. There's a lot of research, and I've learned since, of course, that the research shows that women turn to drugs and alcohol and poor relationships and anger issues and all kinds of things. You know, when we're holding in something that significant, it comes out in some ways. So anyway, long story short, but a beautiful story ended up when I surrendered my life to Christ. I asked him for his forgiveness, and he not only forgave me, but he picked me up and dusted me off and said, you know what? I think you can work for me and put me on a path to speaking out. I don't want another woman to go through what I've gone through. I also want every woman out there within the sound of my voice who has had an abortion to know that there is forgiveness, there is healing. You can move past this with the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Christ, the blood of Christ has washed me clean, and I would be more than happy to talk to any woman anywhere and explain how that works. But the gospel and the love of Christ has brought me to where I am today, which is right here on your radio program, to talk about the scourge on this country that is abortion, the impact it's having, and how far, frankly, how far it's come, right under our noses when we're not watching. And when we're talking about what President Trump and Vice President Harris was talking about at the debate the other night, the fact that we're talking about states that allow, and that's the fact check, there are 10 states and the District of Columbia that do allow babies to die after they are accidentally born in a botched abortion. And that's how far we've come, and a lot of folks don't even know that.
And you know, again, I do debates all the time, so it's always easy to think, I would have said this, could have said this, when you're watching.
Mm-hmm.
And in the heat of the moment, other stuff is going on. But if President Trump simply brought up the Born Alive Protection Act, where there are attempts that were made to say, okay, if a baby survives abortion, will you sign into law that it is you must give that child health care? And that's been battled and resisted for years in Congress and by presidential leaders. In any case, thank you for being open and vulnerable. And thank you for the sensitivity to say, if we're going to talk about abortion, let's reach out to women who've had abortion. Because, Sue, I've been shocked. I've sometimes we'll talk about the issue on the air, and women will call who had abortions. Now, these are Christian women. They're forgiven. And they'll start to talk, and they start weeping 30 years ago. And on the one hand, they know they're forgiven, but the reality of it is such. So I've got one more quick question, and then we'll spend the rest of the time fact-checking three main lies. One more quick question. You said that there are statistics now, there are studies that indicate how many women make wrong choices after abortion. Now, you never, ever hear a syllable of that from mainstream media or from the left, not even a hint of it. Basically, this is what you shout your abortion, tell about it, you're a comedian, laugh about it. You're saying that many women, of course, I've heard this anecdotally over the decades, but you're saying it's now being studied statistically that many women are not even Christian women, just secular women, they hurt after their abortions.
Oh, absolutely. There are volumes of research on this, and no, you don't hear about it because they don't want you to hear about it. Just like on the debate the other night, the lady moderator wanted to fact check that she was wrong, but she didn't want that to go on. They don't want you to know, but there's a lot. There's a ton of research out there that women who have had abortions and have not, you know, sought counseling or dealt with that. The deep burden that they carry and the shame that they carry can lead to these other things, even some health issues and stress and anxiety issues, as well as addictions, poor revolving door relationships, whatnot. It's different for every woman, and not every single woman does have these sorts of impacts, but it is very common. And it took me several decades to come to terms and to be honest about it and to look into that research. And I went through a healing program. It was like a two-day kind of a group, support group. It was just absolutely wonderful. I was scared to death to go there, right, and talk about it because I hadn't talked about it. But once we start talking about something, we take its power away. When we put it out on the table and really start talking and feeling those feelings. See, I had to go back many, many years now and bring those feelings back out. But that is just how good our God is. That is just what the Word of God tells us. And when we seek forgiveness, we are forgiven. And we choose to follow Jesus Christ. That becomes a daily forgiveness. However, I will tell you that even though I know that I'm forgiven, I still have days where I beat myself up.
Yeah, we're human
beings.
So there
are. Yeah. Yes, we are, and there are also natural consequences of behavior. Any kind of, you know, behavior. There are some consequences you just can't get out of, even though you're forgiven. But one of the hardest things for a woman to do, especially when she's sitting in church on Sunday mornings, is to forgive herself.
Yeah, I had a colleague preach once. I was listening to his message, and he preached a very, very strong word in the midst of a message, a sermon. He just really hammered on the evils of abortion. It was very intense, very strong. And afterwards, I said to him, that was terrific, and I'm so glad you're so courageous to do it. I said, but the moment you finish that, you needed to take some time to heal up the wounds that you just ripped open. Because there are many women that, even though they're forgiven,
that's right,
they've had abortions, and you just reopen those wounds. So So something we've got to be sensitive to. All right, let's. We've got a couple minutes before the first break, so let's start here. President Trump claimed that there are states where abortions happening, you know, the seventh, eighth, ninth month under Roe v. Wade. That was the case, and Vice President Harris just looked scornfully at it. And what's the truth about that?
Oh, that's absolutely true. There are 10 states and the District of Columbia that have no limit on abortion. So abortion up until birth, not, you know, heartbeat bill or fifth, or when a baby can feel pain, or just no limits whatsoever up until the day a baby is born. It is true, and I think it's so hard to realize this and recognize this. We'd be much more comfortable if we didn't talk about this, but it is a fact and it is true. It's also true that there are states, and you mentioned it in Congress, where they've tried to pass the Born Alive Infant Protection Act. So if a baby is born alive accidentally after an abortion, abortion tries to kill a baby, but if it pops out alive, there are states who have laws that say, okay, you then have to treat that baby as a patient. You know, you have to provide life-saving care, and you now have two patients on your table. Democrats in general, and I'm not trying to be political, I'm being factual. I've never seen one in the states or at the federal level vote for that bill. And in fact, I want you to know that Governor Walz, you know, is the governor of Minnesota. He vetoed that bill in Minnesota. And when he was in Congress, he was a congressman before he was a governor. When he was in Congress, he accidentally voted for it and then apologized and voted against it. Kamala Harris has also, when she was in the Senate, voted against the Born Alive Protection Act. Barack Obama, when he was in the state Senate in Illinois. It is so common. I see it all the time when states try to pass this sort of thing and it becomes a partisan fight. This should never be a partisan fight. Yeah, but unfortunately, that's what we have here, is a very partisan approach.
Yeah, extraordinarily, when we're talking about the lives of babies born alive. So line number one, no states allow abortion up until the ninth month. No, they do. It can even happen, late-term abortion. Line number two, there's no state in which abortion after birth is legal. Well, infanticide, it does occur, and 15 states allow it. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks to our great co-sponsor, Trivita. Just unpacked my own box of my monthly Trivita supplies, including Nopalea. You can check it out for yourself. And then a generous donation is made to The Line of Fire. Call 800-771-5584. Go to trivita.com. Use the code BROWN25. I'm speaking with Sue Liebel. She is with the Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life Organization, one of the key pro-life organizations in the country. And right before the break, Sue, you mentioned that Senator, then Senator Kamala Harris, voted against the Born Alive Abortion Survivor Protection Act, which requires abortionists to provide potentially life-saving care to babies born during botched abortions. You know, they claim, well, if we do this, then it's just another nail in the pro-life coffin. They're trying to advance their agenda. You know, whatever they're thinking, the fact is the bill was simply that. If a baby survives an abortion, by law, you must provide it with whatever health care you can, rather than just let it die comfortably. What did the governor of Virginia, the previous governor of Virginia, actually say about that in a radio interview, Governor Northam?
Oh, yes, yes, yes. Several years ago, but he was on a radio program and he was explaining that if the baby was born alive, they would just make it comfortable while the parents and the doctor confer about what to do. The implication, I probably can't say it like he can, yeah. But the implication was that death, just letting it die, is an option.
Yeah.
As I mentioned before the break, Governor Walz, the running mate, vetoed that bill in the state and also took away any reporting requirements. So now in Minnesota, we can't know how many will be alive, accidentally born alive, or late term, or whatnot, because we won't have any more statistics.
And we know
that's another trick.
The House of Horrors with late abortionist Kermit Gosnell,
yeah,
and then going to, you know, he's in jail for that. That's the level of the crimes. These things really happen. Now, look, I know a lot of us know Donald Trump can exaggerate and he can lie like other politicians lie. What he was saying about abortion into the 7th, 8th, 9th month, and for any reason, the mother could say in the 9th month, I'm having a breakdown. I cannot have this child. And in numerous states in America, she can get an abortion, even though the baby's totally viable. Okay, let's give birth to the baby. No, I can't make it. Mm-hmm. She could have an abortion just for that. Jill Stanek, who is a nurse at Christ Hospital in Chicago, this is what she testified before Congress. In the event a baby was aborted alive, he or she received no medical assessments or care, but was only given what my hospital called comfort care, made comfortable, as Governor Northam indicated. One night, a nursing coworker was transporting a baby who had been aborted because he had Down syndrome to our soiled utility room to die, because that's where survivors were taken. I could not bear the thought of the suffering child dying alone, so I rocked him for the 45 minutes that he lived. He was 21 to 22 weeks old, weighed about a half pound, and was about the size of my hand. And as a Senator Kamala Harris and Tim Walz in his role in the Senate, they both said, we veto the bill that would guarantee and require medical care for babies that survive abortion. Just want you to know the reality. Okay, lie number three, pro-life laws make it criminal for a doctor to provide health care. Quote, Vice President Harris, Trump abortion bans make it criminal for a doctor to provide health care. In one state, it provides prison for life. I've talked with women around our country who want to talk about. This is what people wanted. Pregnant women who want to carry a pregnancy to term, suffering from a miscarriage, being denied care in an emergency room because the health care providers are afraid they might go to jail, and she's bleeding out in the car in the parking lot. She didn't want that. Her husband didn't want that. Please respond with truth.
Well, no woman who claims that she was forced to travel out of state for an abortion actually needed an induced abortion. Every story in the media of a woman denied a so-called medically necessary abortion or was forced to go out of state is misleading. That is false. There is no pregnancy complication that requires the baby to be deliberately killed prior to an emergency delivery. These are misleading stories. The media is fueling this. One story of a Texas woman, for example, allegedly was denied a miscarriage, was also very inaccurate. Miscarriages are treated in pro-life states. But because the lies are being spread by the pro-abortion the media politicians, lies are being spread. Kamala Harris, that was a lie. Women suffering from miscarriage are being misled to believe that unless they're offered immediate emergency surgery, they're not receiving mechanic. That's just not true. Pro-life laws ban one thing, the direct and intentional killing of a child in which the desired result, the intent, is to kill the baby. So the grand irony of this whole thing is what she's talking about is actually health care, not abortion. Mm-hmm. And so there is no state. We've done the research, all 50 states. Whether they're blue or they're red, all 50 state laws allow health care treatment for women with crisis pregnancy. They've got an ectopic pregnancy or having a miscarriage or something like that. There are many other conditions. It may mean that the baby has to be separated from the mother too early. It may be that other measures need to be taken, you know, to save the mother, but they're trying to save the baby if they can also. So they're viewing that as two patients as long as they can. Abortion, the whole point of it is to directly kill that child. And so this is misleading. It is shameful what's happening. The medical community, the mainstream media, and now our vice presidential candidate are trying to scare women and misstate the truth. And the truth is that women can get that care when they're pregnant in every state in the country.
Yeah, so that's some of the frustration, Sue, the level of misinformation and lies that we're fighting as opposed to actually looking at the real issues. Hey, just take a couple of minutes, tell our listeners and viewers about Susan B. Anthony and how they can find out more for themselves.
Oh, I'd love to. Thank you. Yes, yeah, Susan B. Anthony is the largest pro-life organization in the country. We have over 1 million members nationwide. And our goal, our mission is to end abortion by passing laws and electing pro-life leaders who will vote for the good pro-life laws. I'm not against them. We're trying to use the power of the pen in this country and impact, or make no doubt about it, we're trying to impact those elections and get pro-life people elected, especially to the U.S. Senate and the presidency, because that's an important level for our judicial system, but also at the state level now, because so many of those decisions can be made at the state also. And so that's our main goal, is to elect people that will end abortion in this country. If you'd like to know more, we also have a 501c3. We have a research and medical arm. We have a purely medical research. They publish journal, you know, articles and journals and do medical research. That's called the Charlotte Lozier Institute. And we also have a lovely program that's putting together, we're making an app for her phone. It uses GIS. And so if a pregnant woman is somewhere in a small town or a large town in her state, and she puts in, I need food, or I need transportation, or I need housing, or whatever, it uses GIS to find those services for her. That's an app that we're making called Her Plan, and we're in about half the country now with that, because we want to be sure that while we're trying to end abortion as we know it, we also want to be sure that women are getting the care that they need to have healthy families, and and for the women to succeed in with their life goals too. And it's true. We can do both. It's okay. We don't have to buy the lies that I bought in the 1970s. Past that now.
And Sue, what's the website once more?
SBAProLife.org.
All right, as in Susan B. Anthony, SBAProLife.org. Sue, thanks so much for taking time to be with us today. I appreciate it.
Thanks for having me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. And our folks at the Truth Studio, please check the question I posted for you there, and then you can reply to me in our chat box. All right, let's go over to Antonio in North Carolina. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Michael Brown, thank you for having me.
Sure.
My question is, Jesus is called or claimed to be equal to God the Father in righteousness, eternity, knowledge, and what have you. So my question is, why in the book of Mark, and of course in Matthew and Luke, is Jesus undergoing a baptism by John the Baptist for the remission of sin to fulfill all righteousness?
Right. So in other words, it's not for sin because he hasn't sinned. So that's why, and John's saying, hey, I should be right now, you should be baptizing me, not me, you. So he recognized he was a greater one and a worthy one. It was simply as a rite of passage, as a symbol of full dedication to the Father, as a path of stepping into the calling that he was about to step into. That's when the Spirit visibly comes down upon him. So it was not he had to be singled out differently, otherwise you'd think he's doing it for his own sins. So he was doing it as an act of consecration. So everyone was consecrating themselves in repentance. He was giving a fresh consecration of his life to the purposes of God, but not as one who sinned, but as an act of righteousness.
But if people are getting baptized and they're remitting their, because I think everyone else is also getting baptized there before Jesus appears, they are getting their sins forgiven. How is that? First of all, how is that possible? Because from my understanding, we cannot have our sins forgiven unless we accept the blood of Jesus.
Right. Well, this is before the blood of Jesus is a known concept. So within the Israelite system, you had daily sacrifices being offered in the temple. You had more widely than that. You had annual Day of Atonement, but repentance was an ongoing command. Repentance was an always thing. You know, just for example, let's say today, you and I are talking, you know, we're friends and neighbors, and I get mad with you, lose my temper, we have an argument. And I say, hey, man, I'm sorry, forgive me. We don't both go to the altar, pray the sinner's prayer, oh, I've got to go to church. No, as saved people, as forgiven people, this is just getting right and then say, Lord, cleanse me. That was wrong what I did. And, you know, I ask your forgiveness. So Israel could always repent. This is an always thing at all times. That's what the prophets call for, always repent, 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 repent. Then there was also an atonement system with that, so the nation could get right relationship with God and certain specific sins could be dealt with. But the ongoing requirement...
So why do we need...
Yeah.
I guess what I meant to say then is why specifically do we need Jesus as the sacrifice when, as you say, there is a very sophisticated system with multiple avenues of to remit your sin? I just don't understand. Then why would we need Jesus to die specifically on the cross for that?
Great question. Because it's both and. In other words, there was no forgiveness without blood sacrifice. The blood sacrifice pointed to the death of Messiah. In other words, God has to bring justice. There has to be a punishment for sin. God can't simply say, okay, all sins we just throw away, without there being a punishment, without there being a penalty. So the animal sacrifice system simply was symbolic, and ultimately, and that it pointed to the Messiah. It pointed to the innocent lamb, the innocent sacrifice, dying in place of the guilty sufferer. So the simple principle is life for life. So the sins of the nation would be put on the animal would die, and God would say, based on that, with your repentance is forgiveness. That ultimately pointed to the fact that God was going to do the incomprehensible thing to us. He was going to bring judgment. He was going to bring judgment on the guilty, yet providing forgiveness and atonement. How? By having someone else take the punishment, substitutionary atonement. So that always had to be there. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Through repentance and faith, we join in with that. But all are repenting in the world. Well, someone's got to pay somewhere. You know, just think in our court system. Okay, a guy commits terrible crimes, and he, you know, rapes somebody, and he murders someone, and then he says to the judge, man, I'm really sorry. And the judge says, okay, who am I to judge you? Go ahead. No, someone's got to pay for it. So ultimately, all of our sins would damn us to hell forever and ever and ever and ever. They would all damn us to hell forever. Ever. The good news is Jesus took our sins on the cross. And if we turn to God in repentance and faith, will be cleansed. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it. And let's go over to Lance in New York. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much for having me on the show. Great program.
Thank you.
My question is, there's a ministry that has recently fallen into like scandal and sin, and I won't say who it is unless you want me to say. But throughout the years, I've received a lot of value from the ministry, from both sermons, from books, and I kind of want to go back and still revisit those things and get the edification. But each time I go back, I'm just thinking about the sin and the scandal and whatnot, and it's difficult for me to overcome that mental leap.
Yeah.
So how should I view that ministry? Do I need to walk away from the teachings and the value I previously got for it? And kind of the example I think of is like David and the Psalms. David had sin and shortfall in his life, but I don't put the Psalms away and not revisit those.
Yeah.
So curious what your thoughts are.
Let's look at this from three different angles, okay? Because this is a very common question in this day and age. Number one, any good thing we got from anyone was from God. So any insight, any blessing, anything that inspired us, anything that helped us. You know, it's just like if you came to faith through an evangelist that you found out afterwards was corrupt, not even saved. They were just acting. But they preached the gospel. Well, it was God who saved you, not that person. So Paul's explicit in that 1 Corinthians 3, one person sows, another reaps. God gives the increase. So neither the one who sows or reaps is anything, but one plants another the waters. Excuse me, in that context. One plants another the waters. God gives the increase. So neither the one who plants is anything, neither the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the increase. So any good thing you ever got from anybody, anything whatsoever, then that is from the Lord. Rejoice in it. That's the first thing. In other words, don't let that be taken from you. Okay, second thing. What if the person was a hypocrite leading a double life the whole time? So somehow God still spoke to them. They were gifted. He still moved through them. But the person was a hypocrite. The person was living a double life, not who you thought they were, right? And now that's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to think, okay, when I'm reading this book, when I'm listening to this message, that the person was living a double life the whole time, I'd have to kind of walk away. But let's take it option three now, or point number three. You raise David. God, after David's sin, and after David repented, God forgave his sin and named the next child he had with David and Bathsheba, Yedidiah, Jedidiah, which is beloved of the Lord. That's what God named the kid. So the marital union was birthed in adultery and murder. The first child died, and then God named the next child, which was Solomon. He gave him a personal name, loved by Yahweh. The only one in the Bible that actually has that name, Yedidiah, Jedidiah, loved by God, that was given by God specifically. And God gave great promises to Solomon. And then the name David, outside of Jesus, in terms of people who walk this earth, his name occurs the next most. And God keeps referring to him as a man after my own heart, a man after my own heart. So that's the beauty of repentance. So if I receive from a ministry and I find out that at some point in the past there was sin, but there was true repentance, got things right with God and man, and God's blessings on them, awesome. In fact, we need more of that, because we have a culture that just cancels everybody. You made one mistake one time, got it fixed before God and man, or dealt with it, however, some things just dealt with privately, whatever the thing is, and now people just want to cancel, destroy. That's not the gospel. That's not the heart of God. That's not what the blood of Jesus does. That's not what forgiveness does. So if we continue living in sin, may it come to light. If we refuse to repent, may it come to light. But let's say you're reading about this ministry and it's, okay, there was a blemish, the person messed up, repented, got right with God, and everything they were saying before that was from the Lord, and after that from the Lord, praise God. Isn't that a picture of all of us on some level, you know, recipients of the incredible mercy of God? So I would struggle if I'm thinking the whole time this person is ministering, they were living a double life. That would be rough. But if if something came to light now about someone in the past and it was truly dealt with true repentance, I believe you look at the life. Has God favored that life? Has God blessed that life? Has God used that person? Just like with David. In fact, later on when the king of Assyria is going to attack Jerusalem, almost 300 years after the time of David, God says, I'm going to protect the city for my sake and for my servant David's sake. Still refers to him in that affectionate way. So our culture today, we cut Proverbs out of the Bible. We cut Psalms out of the Bible. We cut a whole lot of people out of the Bible. Thank God that's not his posture. So any good thing you receive from the ministry, wonderful. That was from the Lord. If, in fact, over a period of years, like accusations against Rabbi Zacharias, double life the whole time, hard to receive from that. But if there was a mess up, sin repented of truly, and God's favor's on the person, then keep receiving. That's a testimony to the forgiving grace of God.
Earth to Robbie.
Earth to Grayson.
You there?
We good? All right.
You got can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you. Great. Oh. Supposedly, and I sure hope Stu's right, but as normal, he didn't get a phone number for us to call them. But some people from Liberty are going to be calling, and Dr. Carson will be calling as well, hopefully pretty quick. The title of the podcast or whatever you want to call it is How Do You Refuel Your Spiritual Tank?
Okay.
And I'll come in there and we'll pray.
All right.